I probably, well, I know I am like these other preachers. And I sought the Lord that He would give me a message for you. And it's been so with me most of the time that before I had a message for you, I had a message for me. It comes out of God's Word, gets into my heart, and out of my heart into your heart. Seems like that's the way God has always worked with me. My problem is getting it out of my heart. Brother Donnie and I were at a funeral this past week, and a funeral director told us about an old preacher who had his outline, and he was in an old wooden building, and he rolled it up and stuck it in a knot hole there by the pulpit. And come time for him to preach, and he reached back to get his outline out of the knot hole, and every time he reached in to get it, he just shoved it on through a little farther. And he said he finally got up and told the congregation, said, "There's a good message in that knot hole if I can get it out." So I feel like I've got a message if I can get it out of this knot hole. You know, may God help me to get it out of this knot hole, into your knot hole. I just have one verse, and I want to look at the context of this verse. And it's here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." In the Old Testament, there was primarily three offices that men held. We had the office of a prophet, we had the office of a priest, and there was the office of the king. And it was customary that when these men took this office, that they were anointed to that office. When it came time for Elijah to be received up into heaven, God told him to anoint Elijah. "Anoint him in your room. He's a prophet. Take oil and anoint him." And when Aaron was to be made high priest, Moses had this holy oil, this mixture of oil, this special composite, and he anointed Aaron as the high priest. And when David was to be made king of Israel, the Lord commanded Samuel to go anoint him king over Israel. And this book of Hebrews primarily sets forth Jesus Christ in His capacity as high priest. But He holds all three of these offices.
Amen.
Yes. He's the prophet, He's the priest, and He's the king. And as our high priest, He's accomplished redemption. He entered in once into the holy place, into the very presence of God Himself, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption is accomplished. Reconciliation has been made by this priest. And He holds also the office of a prophet. He's the prophet. God has spoken to us by Jesus Christ. You and I have been taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus. He teaches us. He reveals to us. As the priest, He procured salvation. As the prophet, he reveals that salvation. I am the way to the Father. I am the life. I am salvation. I am everything. I am everything. He teaches us that. And as the King, He's King. He's King Jesus. He lives to apply that salvation in your heart, to accomplish it, to secure your voluntary obedience to Himself. David said of him, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I'm going to send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And then the very next word says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He rules. And he says, as soon as they hear of me, they'll obey me. When I speak to them with the voice of the King, they shall submit themselves unto me. When will a man come and give himself up to Jesus Christ? I'll tell you exactly when he'll do it. When Christ as a King, and you can't resist the voice of the King, where the words of the King is, there's power. And we come when he causes us to be willing in the day of his power. He must reign as King. But in all three of these offices, Jesus Christ has been anointed. God has anointed him. You remember when John baptized our Lord Jesus there in the Jordan, and he brought him up out of the water. And John saw the Spirit descending like a dove, and it lit on him, was over him. And John said there's two things about that incident that he was told to take notice of. And one of them was this. He said, God that sent his Son into the world, he speaks the words of God, and God the Father giveth the Spirit not by measure unto him. You and I have the Holy Spirit in measure, not near the measure I'd love to have. We're sealed with him. He's the earnest of our inheritance. I'd love to be filled with him. But Jesus Christ didn't have a portion or a measure of that Spirit. God gave the Spirit to him without measure. That's why the first message he preached as the preacher, the prince of preachers, he said, the Spirit of God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And oh, that's why they said, we never heard any man speak like this man. His words are not like the words of the scribe and Pharisees. They're with power. That's why he spoke to Zacchaeus up the tree and said, make haste, come down. And he made haste and came down. Amen. God had anointed him. He filled him with the Holy Spirit. Brother Bob, without measure. That's what John said about it. When Moses was commanded to anoint Aaron, he put all this priestly robe upon him. Standing there before Moses with a breastplate on him, with all these beautiful stones upon his breast, representing all the tribes of Israel, the mitre on his head. And Moses looked at him and thought, oh, my soul, there's the Son of God. There my brother is, representing Christ in his high priestly person. And God said, anoint him, Moses. Anoint him. And Moses started pouring that oil on his head. And he just kept pouring the oil on his head. And it began to run down on his ears and in his eyes and began to run down on his beard. And Moses just kept pouring the oil on his head. And it ran all the way down and it just soaked the breastplate. and he soaked all of his holy garments and went all the way down to his loins. You know why Moses did that? He said, the God in heaven is going to anoint his son as our high priest. So he just kept pouring until he soaked his brother with that holy oil. That's what the Father in heaven did. He anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit without measure. Without measure. And second thing John noticed about this anointing was, he said this, it remained on him. It remained on him. God revealed to John that upon the man that he saw the Spirit descending and remaining on him. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ. And when God gave his Son the Holy Spirit without measure, he never left him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This man. And the book of Hebrews deals mainly with our high priest. This man is our high priest. 26 times, if I'm not mistaken, in this book, speaks the word high priest. And almost all of them relate to him. And it always, almost always, uses him in the present tense. It's not, brothers and sisters, we had a high priest. We have the high priest. It's not that he entered God's presence one time. He's there now. Therefore, having then high priest over the house of God, let us approach unto God. Let us approach. Now, this man, I want to look at him this morning. This man, in his capacity as a high priest, this man is our high priest. And I want us to turn over here to chapter 5. Look in chapter 5. The qualifications of a priest. Look at this, qualifications of a priest. In chapter 5, and look here in verse 1, the first thing concerning a priest. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. We see from this scripture the job of the high priest was to represent men in things pertaining to God. Men never came into God's presence to speak with Him or to offer to Him, except they did it through this priest. He was the mediator on God's behalf between God and man. God never spoke to Israel and gave them instructions. Neither did Israel come to God, except it was through this priest. He didn't come primarily. Jesus Christ, our high priest, didn't come to this world primarily to deal with matters between man and man. The Lord was preaching one day, and this man came to him and interrupted him right in the middle of his message and said, "Lord, speak to my brother that he divide and herdeth with me." Can you imagine a man doing that? Interrupting the Son of God in the middle of his message. Did you know what the Master said? "Who made me a judge about such matters? I've not come for this reason. I've come to be a high priest. I've come to deal with matters between you, your soul, and a holy God." That's the job of the high priest. That's the job of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice something else about this high priest in chapter 2. He said in chapter 5, in verse 1, that he's ordained for men in things pertaining to God to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what he must do between us and God. In verse 2, here's the attitude of the high priest. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. I've often thought, dear brothers and sisters, if there was ever any capacity apart from sin, I need a high priest to suit my case because I am ignorant and I'm out of the way. Don't you feel that way about yourself?
Yes, sir.
I'm a fool when it comes to the things of God. I can know nothing except He teach me. And then when He teaches me, He has to constantly remind me.
Yeah.
I'm an ignorant man. And so are you. I don't care what degrees you may have. In the wisdom of this world, you may be very smart. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the things of God, you're just as dumb and stupid as I am. And it rejoices your heart to know that you have a high priest to represent you before God who can have compassion upon your poor, ignorant soul. I can almost imagine this happening because I know myself. I can imagine Aaron standing there by the tabernacle, and here comes this poor Jew, and he has his sacrifice in his hand. And his lips are trembling, and his eyes are swelled up with tears. And he hands that sacrifice to Aaron, and he says, "Would you offer this to God, for I've sinned?" The next day, here comes the same man again. And his lips are trembling, and his eyes are welled up with tears. And he has a sacrifice in his hands, and he hands it to Aaron, and said, "Would you go in and offer this to God for me, because I've sinned?" And the next day, here he comes again. What does Aaron do? Does he say, "Wait a minute. Now you've come here 3 days in a row. What's going on with you? There's something the matter with you. And I don't want to see you again until you get your act together. And you get yourself straightened up. Don't you come back here." No, sir, he didn't do that. The high priest had to be one who could feel their infirmities, who knew their hearts, who knew the darkness of their understanding, who knew their weakness to fall into sin. He had to be a compassionate man. So every day he took the sacrifice at that man's hands. He went in and offered him to God on behalf of that poor ignorant man. And he come back out, and you know what he said? "I got a message from God for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you rest." And that poor ignorant man who was out of the way went home to his family with a confidence in his soul that it was well with him and God, because he had a priest to represent him, one full of compassion. And brethren, if Aaron and his sons were commanded to be priests who were full of compassion, how much more so the dear and blessed Son of God? And here's something else. Look in verse 4. Look at this. We see his job. We see his attitude. But how did a man get into the priesthood? He didn't go around sticking flowers on light poles. He was nominated. They didn't hold elections. He didn't say, "That seemed like a good occupation to me. That's a noble calling. I think I'll put myself into that." You didn't get into the priesthood that way. Look what he said here in verse 4. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a priest." Brothers and sisters, it's very comforting to our souls to know the Lord Jesus Christ never one time exalted himself. He waited till the Father exalted him. Never one time did he take anything to himself. He waited for the Father in the Father's time to give it to him. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He never exalted himself. The Father called him to be a priest. He called him to be a priest. Now you go down here to your local Catholic church. You go in there and you watch that fella with his little collar turned backwards. Watch him as he runs around, busying himself in his duty, bound before his altar. Watch him as he goes into his little shack, hears someone's confession and absolves them of the sin. And then when he comes back out the door, you be out there waiting on him. And ask him where he got his authority to do such things. And when he tells you God called him to it, you ask him to show you in all of God's Word where he ever called a man to do anything like that. Ask him where God ever called any man but the Son of God himself to absolve a man of his sins.
Amen.
You and I are priests. Christ has made us priests to our God, but we don't offer a sacrifice for our sins. We don't atone for our sins. We offer these spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. That's only acceptable in Jesus Christ our High Priest. I tell you, it's very comforting to know that Jesus Christ is one of God's own choosing. He never chose himself. I've laid help upon one that's mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. They'll cry unto me because of the oppressors. And they'll say, oh God, send us a Savior. And he says, I will. I'll send them a mighty one, a Savior, and he shall deliver them. And you know what that tells you and I? That if God chose him, and God called him, and God made him a high priest, then God's going to accept the offering at his hand. God would never call him to offer and then reject his offering. And God would never set him to be a mediator and then refuse his request. Oh, you come to the Father by him. And I assure you, dear soul, that when Jesus Christ makes a request on your behalf, the Father will say, I'll give to you, my son, the request of your lips. I'll never withhold the desires of your heart. He's one of God's own choosing. God chose him to be a priest. Look back over again now in chapter 10. This man, I'm talking about this man, he's a priest. He's a priest, a high priest. This man, is he a real man? Is he a real man? Did he take a real humanity? Let's look right quick and see. Let's look and see this man. See if we can find if he's a real man. And here in chapter 10, and look here in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh, when the Son of God cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. What kind of body was that? It was a real body. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. And when that took place, then this virgin began to nourish him. Though her blood never mixed with his blood, her system fed this body. He grew to maturity. And then this same virgin brought him forth out of her womb. And you know what she said about this body? She said, this is my son. This is my son. Is he God's son or is he Mary's son? He's both. He's from heaven because that's his eternal home. But he's of this earth because he was born of our humanity. He has a real body. He had organs. He had members. He was real. He was real. He was a body. Look, here's something else about him. Look in chapter 5. Look back over again in chapter 5. Look at this. He was a real body. I doubt seriously if anybody here this morning doubts that, and I know you don't if you're a child of God. You don't doubt Christ was a real man. He was a body. But he had a real human soul. He had a human soul. Look at what he says in chapter 5. Look in verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. What is it about a man that fears? What is it about a man that feels, not out here with these fingers, but within? What portion is it of us that is burdened and experiences joy and grief and heaviness and happiness? That's our souls. That's our souls. Christ rejoiced in his soul. He was overwhelmed in his soul. He was a man who believed God. He had the capacity in his soul to believe God perfectly. He was the author and perfecter of faith. He believed God perfectly in his soul. Does Christ have a human soul? Yes. Yes. He just wasn't a body. He was a real human soul. Now, you talk about a mystery. That's a mystery. I can't explain that. I'm not going to try to. I'm just going to say, and it's so. It's so. He feared. How does he fear? He has a soul. He believed. How do he have a soul? He cried in his soul. In his soul. Look here in chapter 2. He's a man. Look in chapter 2. He's a man. Look in verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made, he was made of a woman. He was made flesh. He's a man. This man. He was made a little lower than the angels for this reason, that he could do this, that he'd have the capacity to do this, that lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And you look down here in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, sin accepted, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil. And look down in verse 16. For verily he took not only him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like. He was like us, brothers and sisters, in everything except sin. He's like us. Look at this. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We know God can't die. God never died, has he? Never has and never will. If he's one in the Godhead, he's a spirit. The Lord Jesus said the Father is an eternal, holy spirit. He cannot die. Therefore, he can't atone for sin. Sin's not atoned for, but by death. The Father can't die. But man can die, but he cannot atone for sin. But the God-man can both suffer and bleed and die. And by His holy merit, He can and did atone for sin. This man, but He tells us here, He offered one sacrifice for sin. They offered all the time. He offered once. Once in the end of the world at the appearing. Just one time. One time. And something else here, all the sacrifices that they offered could never take away sin. See that there in verse 4? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But look what he said in chapter 9 in the last portion of verse 26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See the difference? He's no mere man. He did what Aaron and all those priests could not do. And by his sacrifice, he did what all those sacrifices under the law could not do. He put away sin. And brothers and sisters, he put it away where it really counts. Out of the mind of God. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Every year they brought those goats and those heifers. And God said, you've got to bring them because I remember your sin. You better offer me the sacrifices because I remember your sins. There's a remembrance made of sins every year. But when the Son of God says it's finished, God said, I have no memory of their sins. And he began to search for them. And he says, I can't find them. They were here, but now they're gone. There's no iniquity to be found. God, who sees and knows everything, cannot find them. They're gone. Where are they? The Lamb of God took them away. This man, oh, how great this man is, that he can take away sin. Our high priest. Something else about it here, too. In chapter 10, verse 1, we're told that all these sacrifices could not make those worshipers perfect. Never perfected them, Brother Bob, never did. But look here what he says in verse 17. Look here in verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever. Perfectly accepted, perfectly righteous, perfectly complete with God by one offering. And lastly, you see here that these priests, Paul said, or the writer here of Hebrews said, they stand daily offering. And the reason, brothers and sisters, they stood, there's no furniture in there to sit on. God never instructed them to put a chair in the holy or the most holy ground. They weren't allowed to sit down because their work was never finished. They went in there, then they had to go back and get a sacrifice to prepare for the next sacrifice. But when this man offered himself to God, he sat down. The great transaction's done. Redemption's accomplished. Reconciliation's been made. It's over. It's finished. It's accomplished. And the evidence is he sat down. He's rested. The Son of God and God the Father said, that's enough. It's done. And they rested. Just as God rested from His work of creation, now He's resting from His work of redemption. Can you rest in what He's resting in? He's resting in His work. Can you rest in His work? Sit down, my son. Rest here with me. Let's rest together. I just sit down with them then. If the triune God is resting, I'm going to sit down there and rest with them. Rest. Unto Him shall the Gentiles seek, and His rest shall be glorious. A complete rest. Don't let anything into your conscience and disturb the knowledge of your rest in Christ. One or two more things, and I'll quit. Some things that's evident from verse 12. Some things I think here that's self-evident. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, Isn't it evident by this that man is a sinful, fallen creature? I used to have a pastor, and he said before the Lord saved him, he had the ideal that he and God was walking along in separate paths, but parallel paths. And if he ever decided to be reconciled to God, he'd just step over in God's path. But he said God taught him that your path is not parallel with my path. You're going in the opposite direction. And he said God taught me I had been going in that direction so long that I was far, far, far from God. Somebody say, well, Bruce, I ain't perfect. Nobody is. I know I've failed. My friend, your case is more desperate than that. I tell you how you and I can estimate how far we've fallen. Go yonder to the cross of Calvary. And you see that sacrifice for sins. And say, my God, how infinite it must be that it would take such a sacrifice to atone for my sin. One thought of foolishness, one selfish motive, one evil deed has set us so far from God that it takes this Son of God offering Himself to bring us back.
Amen.
We must be bad, Charlotte. We must be fallen. We must be fallen. We're as fallen as devils themselves. Now art thou fallen, O Lucifer? I'm just as fallen. That's what this sacrifice teaches me. And there's this. Don't this teach us, brothers and sisters, that God will indeed take vengeance on sin? Somebody said a while back, they said, boy, sin is increasing in our day. It's just all around. Look what's going on in the world. We remember what happened to the old world. Wonder how God has patience with us to spare this world now. Angels fallen. Holy man fell. Just one sin. All kinds of evidence that God hates sin. But if you want to know how bad sin is and how God has purposed to take vengeance on it, go to the cross. God spared not His own Son. When God saw our sin upon Him, He smote Him, turned His back upon Him. I cannot stand to look upon sin. And I'm either going to punish it in a substitute, or I'm going to punish it in the sinner with eternal ruin and torment. I will punish sin. You and I, dear brothers and sisters, we don't have a low opinion of sin that we need to have. It's not our friend. Next time you start thinking, and it's foolishness. Next time you start seeing some things that's not wholesome. Next time you start doing some things that's sin. Think. Stop and think. God hates sin. That's what we see in the cross of Christ. And we see this. Man is completely unable to atone for his own sin. He's far off, but he can't get back. He's fallen, but he can't get up. He can't atone for his sin. I don't care what a man does. If you and I could begin this day and live perfect the rest of our life, that could not atone for our sin. The Son of God lived a holy life. Never was charged with sin. He could not sin. He did no sin. But you know that didn't even atone for our sin. If He'd have come there to the garden and He said, Father, I think I've done enough. Look at my life. Take me back to heaven now. Every one of us would have went to hell. It's not a holy life that atones for sin. It's blood. His blood. His blood. And if it took His blood, a man insults the wisdom of God by putting the works of man with atonement.
Yeah.
It cannot be done. It can't be done. Something else is evident. Two more things and I'll quit. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this man, even when he was in this world, and in his hour of weakness, he was a strong and courageous and mighty man. I don't really know for sure when sin was actually placed upon the Son of God. I suppose it's at the cross. Some of these dear brethren could answer that better than I can. That's when it seems to indicate from the Scripture. That's when God actually put our sins upon him. But I wonder what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there he began to suffer and sweat drops of blood. It's there he looked at that cup of sin and the judgment of God upon him. And he wrestled around there in the dirt. Looked like a battle had been fought. Was it there? He began to feel something there. But when he got up off of his face, knowing all things that should come upon him, he got up and went out and faced the enemy. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus. Now, I'm Jesus. I'm He. He knew what he's getting ready to face. And got up after sweating drops of blood. Oh, how courageous he is. He said, "You take me, but you let these go. I'll face everything you put on me." Was it at the judgment hall? It's there they crowned him with thorns and drove him down over his head and plucked his whiskers out and beat his eyes black and blue and made long the furrows in his back until you could see his rib cage. Was there he began to feel something of sin? Or when he was going up to Calvary and they had to get Simon to bear his cross because he was so weak? Or was it there at the cross himself when they nailed his hands and his feet to the tree and hung him there between heaven and earth? But I tell you, brothers and sisters, he was so mighty, he was so full of merit and worth, that he hanged there and he hanged there and he bled and he suffered and he groaned. And yet he was breathing. Yet he was living. They couldn't even take his life. And he hung there on that cross until the Father said, "I'm satisfied." And not until then did he lay down his life. Oh, he's mighty. This man. Oh, consider this man. How mighty, how courageous. He faced the devil himself, the gates of hell, sin, and the wrath of God, and suffered the equivalent of eternal damnation in a few hours on that cross, and never complained of that with joy. Oh, what a man. What a courageous man. And you think, dear brothers and sisters, when you face your little trials and troubles, that you're going to scare him off? No. Nothing scares him. You're afraid the waters are going to come into your soul and drown you? He's right with you and he's not scared. "Oh, this fire will surely burn me up." No, sir, he's in you. And he'll never touch him. He's not afraid. "Oh, I'm in a valley now that I'll never get through. It's so dark. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death." But he's with you and he's not afraid at all. He's courageous. He's courageous. This man. Oh, and lastly is this. Doesn't this teach us that God has designed to be merciful? Oh, you take the cross away. and I'll doubt then. I'll despair then. But you take me to the cross of Calvary. You show me the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there in His precious blood. And I tell you what I can say. God has designed to be merciful to the vilest sinner this world has ever known. I'll just take my places there and I'll come to God on those grounds that through His blood I can enter God's presence and be accepted of Him and call Him my Father, and He can say, Thou art my child. And that situation will never change. Never change. Because of Him. Because of Him. God bless His message. I got some of that album I'm not holding. I got some of that album I'm not holding. Lord bless you.